anoint his word for us today. So, Father, I do put before you the words that I pray that you have put into my heart to speak, Lord. And I just pray that you would just touch each woman who is here today, Lord, that you would give them grace and peace and strength and comfort, Lord. And as we gather together to honor mothers, Lord, I just pray that each one of them would feel that special love that each one of us receives from you, Jesus, that we would give the love that to others that you have given to us, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you would help us, Lord, to just be full of joy and thankfulness in the day that you've given us today, Lord, and every day. So thank you now. In Jesus' name, amen. So I have been in the Psalms a lot lately. There's just so much good stuff in the Psalms. There's so much good stuff in the Bible. I mean, I go through the, I read in different parts of the Bible every day so that I get good balance. It's just like the food that we ate this morning. It's like we want to have a good balance in what we eat. And there was fruit, there was oatmeal, there were eggs, and everything. And then there were some sweets and the salad and all of these wonderful vegetables and fruits and the protein and the eggs and all that stuff. So we were getting a good balance in our diet to get nourish up our bodies so that we'd have the energy and the strength to make it through this day. I don't know about you, but I could probably not feed myself for quite a few days and still have the strength to get through. But God designed us so that we needed to eat every day. And that's what's really best for us. And I believe it's God's design for us to also be nourished every day on his word. Now, for many years, I've had a reading, kind of personal reading program that I use. And I read two chapters of the Old Testament, one psalm, usually the psalm for the day. Like today, it would be Proverbs for the day, which would be the Proverbs chapter 8. And then I would read five of the Psalms and then one chapter in the New Testament because the New Testament is shorter than the Old. So with my attempt to get through the Bible every year, that was basically my plan. Some years I make it through the whole Bible in a year. Other years I don't, but I always make it into the Bible. You got it? I mean, even if I have a day where I'm crazed, I at least try a verse. I mean, really, is a verse too much? And it's like God says that we're to hide his word in our heart. And I have scripture verses around my house so that if I haven't opened up my Bible, as I scurry around, I'll see a verse and I'll read it and I'll go, thank you, Lord. I do need to snack on your word at least today. But it's so much better to feast on his word. And when I get a full meal in God's word, my day just goes better. Even if it's a bad day, it goes better. There's just God's word is incomparable. Incomparable. It gives us comfort and strength and grace. And I believe the Lord showed me to share in Psalm 19 today. I know this is not a typical Mother's Day message, but you got to listen when he speaks. So I'm like, okay, Lord. As I was going through my Psalms here, I was like, wow, Lord, this one is, I mean, they're all wonderful, but this one really just kind of made me stop and want to dig deeper into it. And I believe the Lord would have us to do that. So I'm going to read the whole Psalm. It's 14 verses, not a lot, but I'm going to read Psalm 19 from start to finish. And I'm going to try not to comment on it as I go through it until after I'm done. So this is Psalm 19. And the last song that as Deb and Bill were singing it, it made me think, wow, that's perfect for Psalm 19. It begins, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Isn't that an awesome psalm? And it covers from the creation to the word of God to the Son of God. It's just so full. And when we go back to the first few verses, and where he begins and he says, the heavens declare the glory of God. I was just thinking about when the skies are clear and it's a clear, dark night when the moon hasn't risen yet, at least out here where there aren't a lot of lights to distort the stars. It's amazing. I go out in my backyard. Occasionally, it'll be very late at night when my dog decides he needs me to let him out. And I'll go out in the backyard and I'll just stand there. And the longer I stand and stare at the sky, the more stars. It's like they're appearing before my eyes. And they're there. It's just as I stand out there, the longer I stand there, the more my eyes adapt to the darkness. And the more stars that are ever so faint, so distant away, begin to come into focus to me. That is the glory of God, isn't it? The more you look, the more you see. And I look at all these parallels in the nature, in the heavens. If we just had sun all the time, we'd look up in the sky and there'd be blue sky, maybe a puffy cloud here and there, and there'd be the sun coming down, going down, and then it'd be dark at night. How boring. You know, and it's like just sun, clouds, blue sky. And we wouldn't even have a clue about all that lies beyond. But God allows us at night in the darkness that his stars are out there so that we can see that how little we are, how small this world is, and how much more symbolically God has for us out there beyond this world. And I think that for me, it gives me a view of the life beyond this one. That in the daytime, and this was one of the commentators, I think it might have been Spurgeon that was reading about this, where he said that the day is given to us so that we focus on the labor that we're to do here on earth. This is the time for us to work. And then the night comes and we have to rest, and that helps us to look towards the future when we'll rest eternally with God. So it helps us to have balance in our lives too. I thought, that was a really neat insight the Lord gave to Spurgeon, and I'm glad he wrote it down, because I don't know that I would have come to that conclusion all on my own. I need help. And it talks about how the day speaks and the night shows knowledge. And that's where the day speaks to us to move, to do, and to serve. And the night, the stars give us knowledge of so much beyond this world. It's not a finite little space. This isn't just, you know, God wants us to be looking out, not inside of ourselves. We don't stand in front of the mirror all day and go, oh no, another blemish. Oh dear, a wrinkle. Oh, not another one. Oh. You know, it's like we're looking too closely at ourselves and not out. We get distracted by ourselves. I think one of the worst things we can do is become consumed with ourselves. I've been there on occasion, and it's not a nice place to be, because self is selfish, and being selfish never has good fruit, I guess. That's the way to put it. The fruit of inter-examination and consumption of one's own needs or wants, it becomes so such a burden. It does. It becomes a burden to us, and it doesn't make our lives very pleasant. It says, no speech or language where their voice is heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth. Their words to the end of the earth, and them has he set a tabernacle for the sun. And God's talking, or David's talking here about how the sun, it's basically, the sun lives in the heavens. And God's designed it that way. And it, the sun has its course. It says it's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, a strong man that rejoices to run a race. It's indicating health and strength. And when the sun rises, and the sun, when it rises, well, we know we have seasons. And in the wintertime, the sun is very low in the sky when it rises. It's in the south. And as the spring, it goes up higher and higher. In the summer, it almost looks like it's coming up out of the northeast instead of just the east. You'll just see that sunrise in a different location. But it always comes up on the east, doesn't it? And you know what? I've never seen the sun zigzag across the sky. It always goes in a straight line until it sets. God has set a course in the sky, and it runs its circuit from the beginning to the end. And God has set a circuit for us also. We are born, we live, and then prayerfully, those of us here, we're going to be going into glory with the Lord. But there is a course that God sets out before us, and it's always, it's like the Lord puts a path before us, and he makes it abundantly clear when we seek him what that path is. And the sun doesn't have to worry about what its path is, and God doesn't want us to worry about ours either. He just wants us to follow him. And as we follow him, we're not going to be walking in zigzags. We're going to be walking in a straight line. So many people in this world today are so distracted by the craziness around them. They don't know which way to go. They're looking to the right. They're looking to the left. It's like, oh, dear, should I stay home? Oh, no, should I go out? Oh, should I do this? Oh, no, should I do that? Oh, dear, oh, dear, oh, dear. And God's saying, no, rest in me. Trust me. Put one foot in front of the other. Keep your eyes on me, and I'll show you the way. We don't have to be all just stressing over everything. He wants us to rest in him, and he wants us to look to him. Keep our eyes up instead of up towards God, instead of on the circumstances and the situations surrounding us. Because you know what? God knew about it before it happened. God knows the end from the beginning, and he knows everything in between. He's not surprised at anything that's happening in our lives or that's going to happen in our lives. And he just wants us to trust him, because he's got it under control. He has it under control at all times. And remember Romans 8:28, all things work together to the good, to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. So he's going to bring good out of any situation that we find ourselves in. And there's nothing hidden from the sun either, as there's nothing hidden from God. And then he changes his tone here. David shifts over to talking about how wonderful God and his word is. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It's the word of God that brings us to salvation, to the knowledge of God. And that's also what converts our soul. We come to Christ through Jesus. We come to God through Jesus Christ, because Jesus came and died on the cross, and he rose again. He took upon himself the sin of all humankind so that we wouldn't have to be separated from him, so that we can spend all eternity in beholding the face of Jesus. So the law of the Lord is perfect. It means that everything that's in here, God gave us to live our lives. It's perfect. You can't improve upon it. When everything that's relevant to our salvation and to our maturing and knowing God is in this Bible. You don't need a bunch of extra books that explain God to you if you have the Bible. He will reveal himself as we pray, as we seek him, and as we read his word. And the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. There are people who have very little education, but they're extremely wise. They're extremely, you look at them sometimes, and there are people that they might have not even had beyond an eighth grade education. And yet, when it comes to the things of the Lord, they're just amazing. They have such a deep, abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. They have such knowledge and wisdom that you want to go to them and ask their counsel when you have a situation in your life that's difficult. There are individuals that are simple-minded. I mean, the Lord places individuals in our midst, I think, sometimes to really humble us. I've met some very sweet, godly, lower IQ people, and I don't know how what's correct or not, but there are people in this world that God has blessed us with who aren't stumbled by intellect, okay? Because the most of the world is stumbled by their intellect. They want to explain everything. They want to dig everything out. They want to know. They think that they know when they really don't know. And it's like professing themselves to be wise, they become fools, God says. And they've got a PhD or something even beyond multiple PhDs, even maybe after their names. But they make fools out of themselves, saying that we came from apes, saying that the universe is hundreds of billions of years old, telling us that we just need to look deeper within ourselves to find the answers. When I look inside of myself, my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's what the Bible says. And who can even know it? I can't even know it. Only God can. Yet he still loves me, which I think is awesome news. As bad as I might be, God's made an accommodation for that, and it's in Jesus Christ, who went to the cross to pay the price for all of those things. And our lives are not ours. They're his. He gives us life, and it's his life he gives us. And it says the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You know, it's like the statutes of the Lord. Psalm 119 is, you can take Psalm 119. When I read through the Psalms, I only read that Psalm that day because it is so, it's a long Psalm, but it is so instructive. It talks about God's word and how wonderful it is. And it goes through and talks about the law of God. And we're to rejoice in the Lord's word. And the more you learn about God's word, the happier you will be, the more you will rejoice. And it is truly, truly medicine to my soul. There have been times in my life when I've gone through some very difficult situations. And from my point of view anyway, not God's point of view, but from my point of view, and it's driven me into his word. I will sit there and read the Psalms or read portions of scripture. And when I get done, I'm like, holy mackerel. It didn't change my circumstances, but it changed my heart. And instead of being stressed out and grieving or overwhelmed with the situation, I come away from it with like, you know what? The joy of the Lord is my strength. It says that in Nehemiah. It's just a passage out of a verse. But I'll tell you, I wrote that. And I had stuck it all over the place back a few years ago when there was a situation that was very hard for me to walk through. And it was like, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Not might be my strength or will be my strength, but the word is my strength. So whenever I started to get in my mind, I had to bring my thoughts into captivity to the obedience of God and remember that, you know what? This world isn't going to give me peace. Only Jesus can give me peace. And I need to focus on him and not what's going on because he's in control of it, even though I can't see that right now. And then it says, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. You know, before I came to Christ, I had been taught probably the Ten Commandments when I was a little kid, only long enough probably to pass a test that I remember them. I remembered honor thy mother and their father. I heard that enough. Honor your mother and your father. Don't you know that's in the Bible? I'm like, we don't read the Bible. But yeah, okay. There were some things that thou shalt not steal. Okay, that one was one. Let's see, what else do we commonly acknowledge? Although today, I guess it's all right to steal from some people, but not others. But that's not in the Bible, is it? Yeah. But it's like the commandments of the Lord are pure. And it talks about adultery. You know, thou shalt not commit adultery. I mean, I listen to talk radio sometimes, and it makes me sick. People talking about how they're married, but the only way they can stay married is by adding a little spice every now and then with having an extramarital affair. And it's like, what? It's crazy. It undermines trust. We're to be faithful. And it's like God's word tells us the commandments of God are pure. If you live your life the way God gives you the commandments to, you're going to be enlightened to the foolishness around you and to what you have yourself in your life. Having Jesus Christ and the word of God and the commandments of God to use as a guide to walk through this life. Oh my gosh, we are so fortunate. It's the light. The light, the word gives us light and it shows us how to live our lives. All these people that are doing whatever is right in their own sight, how many of them are very happy that you know? Years ago, before I came to Christ, I hung around with a lot of different kinds of people and met people, some of them who were people would look at it in the community and think, oh, wow, don't they have, oh, isn't that wonderful? They have a great life. They've got all this stuff. And I would sometimes see these people grieving because, yeah, they had stuff, but they didn't have what really mattered. They didn't have people who cared about them. They didn't have a relationship. And the reason we have peace and joy is we always have a relationship because we have Jesus. Doesn't matter that other people in the world might let us down, because they will. When we have Jesus, we have joy, we have peace, and our eyes are opened to the lies of the world when we have the word of God and his commandments. And it says the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. You know, the fear is a reverential respect. And when you learn about God through his word, it's like people are like, what kind of God do you worship that you're afraid of? It's not that kind of fear. But in a way, sometimes it is. It's like when you were a kid and you did something very disobedient, weren't you fearful that your parents might find out? And if they did, holy mackerel, I wouldn't be able to sit down for a week. It would be like, yes, back then corporal punishment was not only legal, it was encouraged. There is a certain amount of fear, reverential respect we should have for God, because he holds our very breath of life in his hand. God gives and he takes away. God loves us, and it says his mercies are new every morning and his compassions fail not. Thank you, Jesus, for that, because I know I myself do mess up on a regular basis. I'm not perfect. No one of us is perfect. We have shortcomings. We have faults. We lose our temper sometimes. Oh, dear. Sometimes we say words that we're like, whoa, where did that come from? You know, we know that God wouldn't want us to behave like that. But guess what? He doesn't have what I, at one time in my life, thought I was keeping track in heaven, that he had a whole list of things so that when I died, I'd be up and front of him going, just never mind, God, I know, down, right? You know, he doesn't. His mercies are new every morning. His compassions fail not, and his forgiveness. He throws our sin as far as the east is from the west into the sea of forgetfulness, and he chooses not to remember them because he loves us and he sent his son to die for us. So, yeah, I guess I could say I fear God. I fear that I will let him down sometimes. I don't want to let God down. I love him. And it's a responsive love on my part because I look at all that he did for me. I want to please God. And, you know, how many of you don't want to let your children down, your grandchildren down, or your husband, or your someone else in your life? And it's like you're like, oh, I just don't want to let them down because you love them so much. That's the way we should feel about God, too. And it's a healthy kind of fear, not the kind of fear where you cower in the corner because someone's going to do harm to you. It's a healthy fear. Healthy fear, not going out across the street when there's a speeding vehicle coming down the road. If you're fearful that it might hit you, that's a good fear, isn't it? So there are healthy fears, good fears. And it says, the fear of the Lord is clean, it endures forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous. God doesn't lie. God is not a man that he can lie. When God gives you a promise in his word, he's going to make good on it. I will never leave you or forsake you. That's one I really like. And Satan is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Yeah, he seeks. But is he allowed to devour us? No, because we are in the hand of God. So no matter how bad things get around you, you're like, oh my gosh, I'm going to lose everything. No, you can't lose your salvation. And that's the most important thing in the world that you could possibly have. So no matter what goes on around you, God is always there. And it says that his judgments are true and righteous altogether, and they are more to be desired than gold, much fine gold. What was it? Saddam Hussein had 18 karat gold appliances, utilities, everything in his house. Well, what good did that do him? It doesn't do anybody any good, no matter how much gold they have. And it doesn't profit a man anything to have all the treasure of the world if you don't have Jesus Christ. And then the word of God, it warns us. Oh, I don't want to miss this one. It's sweeter than honey and honeycomb. I found something. I have to read it because I'm afraid I won't do it. I won't remember it right. But there's the honeycomb is very interesting because, don't tell me. Oh, all right, I'm going to have to go by my memory. This is scary, people. My memory is failing me greatly. But anyways, it was Spurgeon. Oh, no, there he is. He talked about honeycombs. Now, I didn't know this about honeycombs. I thought it was very interesting. It says that honeycomb. The honeycomb, as bees build them, they're built in hexagons of six-sided combs, all full of honey. So bees even build their honeycombs in an orderly way and fill them. And it says, such is the portion of the word of God with its hexagons of commendation, every part of which fall to the sweetness of the true believer. And that's the six items are in the ones that are in this psalm that he was referring back to. Statutes of the Lord are right. There are six points in the psalm, which I just missed all my papers up. So, all right, Lord, I guess you don't want me to go there. But the sweetness of the word of God is something that you can't get too much of. And it's done in such a way that it's just going to make your life sweeter as you engage yourself and dig into God's word. And then there's the warning of that's found in the word of God. We're warned to flee youthful lusts, to flee temptation. It doesn't tell us to stand and fight temptation. It tells us to flee from temptation. And a lot of people think that they grow stronger by standing and resisting temptation. Unfortunately, most of the times when I've seen people think they're going to stand against a serious temptation in their life, so it's like an alcoholic pouring a drink and putting it in the middle of the table and saying, you see, I've overcome this. And if you put that glass out there every day, every day, every day, one day there's a possibility you may be weak and succumb to it. But if you flee away from it, it is not in your presence, you don't have to be concerned about the temptation being present. You flee from it. You don't challenge yourself by temptations. And then it tells us that keeping God's commandments, there's great reward. And then it says, who can understand their errors? Lord, please cleanse me from secret faults. I think all of us are surprised sometimes by the thoughts we have. I know occasionally I am. I'll think something and go, wow, where'd that come from? But it was in my heart. And so that's a secret fault that I have, that I harbor evil thoughts towards some people sometimes. I know I find myself having to pray for people because I have a tendency to criticize. And when I start to criticize someone in my heart or in my mind, most occasions the Holy Spirit will remind me that I should be praying for them, not criticizing them. And I also don't have enough information in many cases to make a judgment on what I've seen or what I believe I've seen. But there's so much in this world that needs prayer. And God, doesn't he tell us that prayer is our greatest weapon in this world? It's the greatest thing we can do for anybody is to pray for them and to pray for ourselves. And it's like sometimes I think, well, there are some people that have no interest in the things of God. They have no interest in anything that's kind or good. Yet I have to pray for them too. And it's like David's in the Psalms, occasionally you'll read that it's like, Lord, break their teeth. And I'm like, yeah, can I pray that prayer today? But no, God doesn't want me to pray like that. He wants me to pray that they would come to know Jesus, because it tells us in his word that he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And he doesn't. He came to die. He came to seek and to save the lost. I mean, some people, you look at them and you go, whoa, they are really lost. And that's not where it should stop with us. We should say, Lord, that person is so lost. Would you please send Christians across their path? Lord, would you just pour out your love on that person? Would you please save them? Lord, please. They need help so desperately, as each one of us do at different times of our life. We may have Jesus. He's our Lord and our Savior, and we love him. But there are times we may not look like we're Christians at all from the outside. But there are others who are totally outside of Christ, and they need Jesus as much as we do. And this is, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. I'm just going to say one thing, one term, self-righteous. Now, when I said that, did anyone in particular come to your mind as a self-righteous person that may be a Christian, maybe not? There are some churches that, unfortunately, instead of being Christ-centered, they seem to be more self-righteous-centered. And it's like, that kind of a sin is a presumptuous sin, when you think that you're better than someone else in the body of Christ. It's like, okay, the pastor in the pulpit is not more holy than any person in the audience that's listening to him, anyone in the sanctuary or listening anywhere. It doesn't, when we think that we're better than someone else, we're being presumptuous. When we think God owes us something, it's like, Lord, I've done this for you. I've done that for you. I bought groceries for them, and I didn't even buy them for myself this week, Lord. So you need to do this for me right now because you owe me. No, that's being presumptuous, because you did something for God. No, God gave us Jesus, his only son, who died. Now, I don't think any of us can be one upmanship on that with God. But it's like we presume upon God sometimes. And we're told in the word of God that we have not because we ask not, or because we ask amiss to consume it upon our own lusts. I'm a product of my generation. Almost every time I say that verse, I think about Janis Joplin. Oh Lord, won't you buy me a color TV? Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? And it was like, that was very disrespectful and a slam against Christians. Yes, I realize that. But that's where some Christians even live today. It's like, I did all these things. I go to church every Sunday. I do this. I do that. And I read my Bible. And Lord, now when are you, how about, you know, you doing something for me now? We do not want to presume upon God. It's like the Lord wants us to come to him and to ask him, but in humility, because I don't want to transgress against God. You know, there are sins like the secret sins, the things we don't even know are sin, and we're still guilty of them. It's like you're driving down the road, and some terrible vandal stole a sign that said speed zone ahead. And then they went down and they stole the next sign that had the 35 miles an hour on it. And you're still doing 55. And a police officer, right, all of a sudden is behind you, pulling you over, and says to you, do you know how fast you're going? You go, yeah, I was going 55. And he goes, yeah, and it's a 35-mile-an-hour zone. What? I didn't see the signs. He said, that doesn't matter. Here's your ticket. Next time you'll remember. So I'm guilty of that sin of doing 55 in a 35-mile-an-hour zone, even though I didn't know I was in a 35-mile-an-hour zone. So those are kind of, that's a kind of a parallel about we're guilty. There are sins we're guilty of. We don't even realize that there's sins maybe in our lives, but we're still guilty before God. But he's given us the solution to that, and that's Jesus, the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who cleanses us from all unrighteousness, washes us, cleanses us, purges us. All that's required of us. Do you know what the work of God is? There's a verse in the book of John, the work of God, and we all want to do this work. Everybody wants to work their way to God, right? This verse says what it is. The work of God is to believe on Jesus Christ, to believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died for our sins, paid the price, rose again, ascended into heaven, and is coming again. That's the work that he wants from each and every one of us, that we believe in Jesus, that we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And the psalm ends with this verse. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength. He's my strength. I'm not my strength. And my redeemer. No one can redeem another human being. Only Jesus Christ can redeem us through his precious blood. Amen.